Were you to go back 1,000 years at the height of the power of the Roman Catholic Church and the gospel that was preached in those days, you would see that things have been as bad or worse than they are today. In the overall ineffectiveness of proclaiming the gospel. But, and there is a huge but, and here's the but, there has never been a time like the days in which we live in the United States of America, ever, in the entire history of the church, from the first century New Testament church right down to today, April 15th, 2012, there have never been a time like the last 30 to 40 years in the United States. There has never, ever, not at the height of Catholic power, when the gospel was suppressed, not during times of great persecution, there has never been a day like today in which there are literally tens of millions of people who profess, "I am born again through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ," but show no fruit of conversion whatsoever. Now, there have been many times in the past where there have been deluded people, but there have never been a time when people profess to know Jesus Christ personally in a new birth and live like the devil. There have been times when people believed in what's called baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration says when you get baptized, then you're saved. That's taught today. It was taught far more widely in the past, but it is still very prevalent today. The entire Catholic Church is filled with that teaching. That's why a young baby must be rushed to baptism, because if they die without baptism, then there's no hope for them. They go to limbo. But baptism does not save. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians are a great model for all the problems in a problem day, because in the New Testament era, they and Galatia certainly had the greatest problems of any of the New Testament churches. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul is writing, and he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul in no way is minimizing baptism. He talks about how there was baptism taking place, although he personally didn't do it to very many people. But he says there is a clear distinction between baptism and the gospel. You can be baptized and never receive true salvation. You can go to hell with baptismal waters still in your hair. The gospel and baptism are two entirely separate things. There's been times in the history of the church, and there still is today, a time in which people believed in salvation by works. You still talk to many people in many churches, and they'll tell you, "Well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Now that's a change. When I first was saved 35 years ago, people would say, I'm going to heaven because I do good deeds. Like going to church and they'd have a whole list. Today, since most people aren't really practicing those things, it's now shifted to simply, I'm a good person, irregardless of what I do. The Bible is absolutely clear. Our works can never save us. We know the verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But in addition to these two pernicious errors that have been widely practiced through the history of the church, there has been a new error that is probably the greatest of the three that has been added to it, and that is a new birth that has no true transformation. This message is coming from two perspectives. Number one, if you still haven't heard this, although it has been preached multiple times, I do not take for granted that people hear what is preached, because the Bible says, having ears, we do not hear. Having eyes, we do not see. And so if anything I say that this morning hits you as something new, then please take note of it and go into deep prayer. God, how have I been missing this? But I also bring this message for a very important reason. And that is, it is not enough that I know these things. This is something that you, if you are going to be a person who claims to be born again, you must understand what we are going to talk about this morning with absolute clarity. Because God says if you are truly one of His, you are an ambassador of Christ. And an ambassador must correctly portray the message of the sovereign that sent them. And since we live in a day in which multitudes of people are deceived, if we are not one of them, it is our solemn obligation to share with them the light of the gospel that perhaps they might truly be saved. And if we do not fully comprehend the depth of this error and how to counter it, we are ineffective at best for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, let us bear in mind that claiming to be godly is not something new. Turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus is written almost at the end of the apostolic age. The apostles are leaving. They are going to be gone soon. John will linger on another 30 years, but except for John, all the apostles are either currently, as this letter is being written, dead, or else they will soon be so, within a mere handful of years. Paul, who is imprisoned in Rome, has sent his young protege, Titus, as his representative to try to take over churches where error is taking deep root. As such, this letter is for us because we live in a day in which, in the Church of Jesus Christ in America today, error is taking deep root. And I need to just go back just a little bit. Because some of you have never known days other than the days in which we live. When I was saved in 1975, coming up on 40 years ago now, there were basically two kinds of churches. There were churches where the gospel was ridiculed. There were the classically liberal churches. They said things like, we all know that the resurrection didn't really happen. But there was a spirit in which Jesus came back among his followers teaching us to love. We all know that there was no virgin birth, but the birth of Jesus was somehow special and there are still churches like that very much today. I used to be part of a ministerium in which four or five of the ministers were just out and out flagrantly that way. Most of them have found out that if you start ridiculing Jesus and the Bible, there's not much reason for people to come to church, so they stopped doing it openly. They just did it under cover of darkness. And then there was the gospel preaching church. And the gospel preaching church had names like this: Bible believing, soul winning. Their enemies pejoratively labeled them with this label: hellfire and brimstone churches. Because they spoke about eternal issues and they didn't cover it over. But starting in the 80s, there was a rise of a new group of people called the evangelicals. Now that term used to mean anyone who truly believed the gospel. But this group of people was a people that rejected the presentation of the gospel by the Bible teaching churches, rejected the out-and-out liberalism of the modernist churches, and said, there's a middle ground. They would say things like, well, we believe the Bible, but we're not angry at anyone. And it sounded very attractive. And then they made statements like this. They said, well, you can change the packaging of the gospel without changing the content of it. The rise of the evangelical church at first seemed to be a very positive thing. Millions upon millions of people made professions of faith and claimed to be born again. Sadly, the legacy has been somewhat the other way because of those millions, only a very small percentage ever practice anything like true Christianity. In a recent, and it goes back 10 years, but they don't keep statistics. It's hard to compile these kind of statistics. They did a survey in the Southern Baptist churches, one of the most conservative churches in America, of the professions of faith that were made at the church. People who, during an altar call, came to the altar and so-called prayed to receive Jesus. In that 1 year, in every Southern Baptist church in the continental United States, there was a sum total of just over 450, closer to 475,000 professions of faith. Almost 500,000. That sounds great, doesn't it? Then they asked the churches, how many of those people who made professions of faith within the last year are worshiping God, settled in the faith, living out the Christian life, and that you have regular contact with to disciple and make sure that they're continuing in the way. Do you know what they found across the board? Between 3 and 4% of them. That means 3 out of 100 had any contact whatsoever with the Church of Jesus Christ. 96 to 97%. 96 to 97 out of 100 prayed a prayer, walked down the aisle, the same one they walked down crying to come to the front, they walked down towards the back, disappeared, and never were seen again. Is that the gospel portrayed in the book of Acts or in the New Testament of Jesus Christ? And the answer is firmly no. Here's what Paul writes to his protege. He says, Titus 1:10, "For there are many," what's the word? Is this a small problem? Is this a side issue? Is this something that, as I've heard some people here say, why do you harp on this all the time? Well, for the same reason that Jonathan Edwards and especially George Whitefield preached, you must be born again all the time. Because you got to do it. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Their problem, the heresy they were facing in that day was circumcision. They must be silenced. You see, God's job for you and I, if we claim to be part of His true kingdom, is to silence those who are presenting a false gospel. That's why it's so important that we understand this stuff so well, not just that we can say, yeah, I know that, but so that we can confront people who don't know that effectively with the truth. They must, notice that word, they should be, they can be if you really feel like it. Is that what it says? Does the word must imply obligation? Yes. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households. You see, false teaching creates a problem. People say, well, why are you always talking about false teaching? Because it is so pernicious. And today, somebody said, well, why can't you just ignore what's out there? Because what's out there comes in here. For 50 years, the church tried to build walls around the church and say, keep the world out. Look at where our kids are going these days. How many kids in this church are we praying for as prodigals? They are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. How many millionaire preachers are there today that are the toast of Christianity in America? I was appalled as I was talking with a man whose brother runs an exclusive men's shop in Atlanta, Georgia. He sells handmade suits starting at $5,000 a piece and up. And he claims to be a Christian, professes to be a believer, and was bragging about how many of the TV and radio guys come to him to buy 5 or 6 of those suits a year. Can you imagine? It stunned to spend five. That would be, and 5,000 is the basic model. $25,000 to $30,000 a year on suits? And that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith. You see, that's the goal, is we need to be sound in the faith. Not just drifting along in the faith. Sound in the faith. So that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. And here we come to verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. Let me ask you, is that not an apt description of a huge percentage of the church in America today? Especially the so-called evangelical church. Supposedly there are 100 million born-again people in the United States. That would mean that just under 1 out of 3 people in the United States is born again. Let me ask, who has a place of work where 1 out of 3 people at your work is born again? Ben, 1 out of 3 people at Clearview High School born again? How about in your circle there, Jimmy? 1 out of 3? Okay, 1 out of 4. 1 out of 10? And yet, 100 million people, when asked, are you born? Oh, yeah. They claim to know God. And the Bible condemns this absolutely. Look with me at 1 John. Chapter 2. Beginning at verse 3, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. We, what? No. We know. So many people are saying, well, Pastor, you don't give people assurance of salvation. Not my job. Two things give you assurance of salvation. Number one, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Number two, a transformed life. We know, we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Well, I don't murder anybody. Oh, good. Is that the limit of God's commands? The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is still saved. Isn't that what it says? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, Are you saying you're perfect? Not at all. But you know what? That breaks my heart. How about you? Most of the people that say, what, you say you're perfect? It doesn't break their heart that they're not perfect. They are absolutely content. Yeah, if we sin, we can confess our sin. We have an advocate with the Father. That's 2:1. But he says, I write these things so that you won't, and I hate it that I sin. How about you? I didn't have to be in the Lord 30 years before that kicked in. The first day I was saved, I heard somebody swear. I went, how dare they take that name? Now, my mouth had been a cesspool the day before. But if anyone obeys his words, God's love is truly made complete in him. You see, somebody says, well, isn't the gospel about God's love? Yes, it is. But God's love needs to be made complete, and it's only made complete in the one who obeys his words. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him can if he wants to. Now, must walk as Jesus did. As Hebrews 12:14 says, be holy, even as I am holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, we live in a day in which that gospel has been distorted. I don't know if anybody's caught on by now, but we haven't even got to the scripture reading yet. We're going to do that. If you have a little OCD, you've been sitting there going, he hasn't read the scripture yet. By purpose, we're going to get to it. Here's what we have to do first. Let's go to a couple more verses. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Remember, John's writing 1 John about 91, 93 AD, something like this. This is at the very end of the New Testament era. Paul has been dead for 20-some years. Peter's been dead for 20-some years. Thomas was killed in India 30 years ago. Jesus has been gone to heaven for 60 years. This is the end. And the church is going downhill. Remember when he writes the book of Revelation? What's he going to say? 2 churches out of 7 have God's approval. 5 out of 7 receive his rebuke. 2 out of those 5 are threatened with utter extinction. And you know, God's word is true. None of those 7 churches exist anymore today. Every one of them were wiped out because they failed to repent or they failed to continue in their repentance. And where there were once those 7 churches that seemed so thriving, there is now not a single trace of Christianity left. And so in that time, here's what John writes, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Well, they said they're saved. Okay. If the Bible said believe every spirit, then that's all it would take. But he says, don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because, what's the next word? Many. Not a handful, not a few, not a couple. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. And he contends with the heresy of his day, which was denying the human aspect of Jesus Christ. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He addresses the specific heresy of his day. And he says, now it's your responsibility to confront these false prophets and not trust them and test them. You say, oh, I'm insufficient. No, look at verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. But that doesn't mean we can take this lightly. Look with me at Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2:18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and in the worship of angels, two more heresies in those days. We have cults today. Who was Jesus? He was an angel. They're all obsessed with angels. Two false teachings of that day. He says, do not let anyone who does these things disqualify you for the prize. The fact that he is concerned for the true believers there says we can be led into error if we are not careful. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11, where he talks about how they've been listening to the super apostles or the arch apostles and ignoring the gospel that Paul brought to them. Now, with all that as background, we need to read our scripture for the day. And it's found in Jude chapter 1, because it's the only one there is, verses 3 and 4. Jude chapter 1, we'll go to 5. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And then he goes on down through about being after being angels and people who once had God's favor, but later were destroyed because they turned from the Lord. Let's unpack these verses. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, you know, people say, Pastor, why don't you just preach nice things? You know, it would be so wonderful to just be able to talk about heaven. It would be so nice to just be able to talk about the wonder of God's love and grace. And there are days when you can do that. But Jude, who is also writing at the very end of the New Testament era, sees on the horizon a day just like we live in today when there is so much deception. And he says, I can't just be fluffy and nice and talk about all these nice things. He says, we have a job to do, and I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. We are in a battle. And if we do not win this battle, the hearts and souls of our children and our grandchildren, not to mention our own, may very well pay the price. Think about how far our nation has gone in our lifetime. If you'd have told my father when I was 13 years old, 40 years ago, what would be happening today, he would have laughed it off as science fiction. If you'd have told him that there would be gay marriage, if you'd have told him that there would be the level of promiscuity, people say, well, people were always promiscuous. Yeah, that's true. I can remember one girl in my high school who disappeared for 5 months. And the rumors were all around. But there is a far cry from that and having Lamaze classes taught in the high school and having an in-school nursery for all the high school girls to drop their children off in the nursery while they're continuing their education. And somebody says, are you against that? I don't even know where to start to answer that question other than to say I'm against what causes the need of it. And you can go on and on through every area of moral life. There's a war going on. And it seems like only one side has ever shown up to the battle, and it's not God's side. Notice what it says. For the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The gospel, the truth, the faith has been entrusted to us. If we don't pass it on effectively, courageously, it will die with our generation. You say, Jesus said the church would never die. No, but he did. That's true. But he didn't say it would never die in a nation or on a continent. Go to Asia Minor today. Try to find a Christian in Ephesus or Laodicea. It's been entrusted to us. And we carry it. I don't know if you've seen this commercial. I took note of it. I don't know. These commercials, they pay millions of dollars for them. But I can't even remember whose commercial it was. But boy, the idea really hit me. They walked up to strangers on the street, opened up a briefcase and said, I've got this briefcase with $100,000 in it. Will you watch it? I have to go in here and you can't take any... Will you watch it for me for 10 or 15 minutes? Not one of the people stole the money. And they show the one guy on the hidden camera sitting there, and he grabs the case and he's looking all around and he puts it under his leg and he is not going to let that case get slipped out of his hand. Let me ask you, do we have that kind of grip on the faith that was once and for all entrusted to us? Do we see this thing as a thing of such preciousness that we are gripping it for all that we're worth because it's been entrusted to us and we're using it to pass it on at every opportunity? Or when heresies come up and teachers begin to teach things that are so, we go, well, but you know, they've got other good teachings over here. And we excuse it. And we minimize it. for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Read through the Old Testament. You cannot find a page in the prophets almost that doesn't mention the false prophets. And as 2 Peter says, just as there were false prophets then, there will be false teachers today. 2 Peter chapter 2 goes into that in great detail. Have secretly slipped. They don't come with heretic tattooed on their forehead. They don't introduce themselves. Hi, I'm Radio Preacher Bob. I'm here to condemn your soul to the lake of fire forever by teaching heresies that will damn your soul. You will never drive down the highway and see the first church of the heretics. They slip in secretly. They are godless men. Now, folks, if you don't get anything else, I'm ending with this, so make sure you get this. What is it that makes a person a godless teacher? Sometime over the next few months, we're going to pull out that old series, A Thief in the Night, and we're going to be showing those probably on a Sunday evening. I hope you will come to them. I'll tell you, those movies impacted me so much years ago that after the rapture, here's this preacher that stood up front and blessed everybody, and everybody thought he was Mr. Wonderful and always preached on positive, uplifting messages, crying in the back of his church, as one by one the people come in that sat under his and say, and he says, you're left behind too. You're still here too. You're still here too. I can remember as a young man called to preach the gospel, I said, there's one thing that will never be true. No one will ever sit under my preaching and come in after the rapture and say, oh, why didn't you tell us? Here's the definition of a godless man. This is not the definition of a mistaken individual or a person who hasn't been taught the full gospel or someone who just has a different emphasis or they don't have to do it your way, preacher. This is described by God's word as a godless man. Not a nice guy who's trying his best. Not somebody who's doing what the Lord called him to do. A godless man. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But bear in mind, that is God's appraisal. And guess what? God gets to define who is godless and who isn't, doesn't he? I don't have that right. You don't have that right. On either side, we can neither declare someone as godless, nor can we declare them as not godless. God sets who's godless and who isn't. And this is his definition. Look what it says. They are godless men. They do two things. Number one, who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. What on earth does that mean? Well, what's a license? A license is a giving of permission. I have a driver's license. I have permission to drive. It is not the ability. I drove cars 5 years before I was old enough to get a driver's license. I was driving tractors at 5 years of age. Couldn't even reach the pedals. Scary thought. That's why it's big country up where I grew up. Lots of room to make mistakes. It's not that they give them the power. Somebody says, well, there's always been immorality. That's true. But these men give permission for there to be immorality. They change grace into a permission. Let me share with you exactly how that breaks down. Anybody that teaches that you can be saved by grace and go on in sin is giving permission for immorality. Is that not true? Well, they're saved but backslidden. You got to front slide before you can backslide. Number one, they change the grace of God into a license for immorality. They say, just come and do whatever it says. They say, kneel, bow, pray, whatever it is, walk an aisle, whatever it is, and now you're saved no matter how you live. Patrick, if he were here, would share a testimony at being at a church like that, where we went forward and prayed a prayer. And he left going, huh, now I don't have to worry about hell, and went off to do his immoral lifestyle. Many others could share the same thing. That's not a preacher that's got a problem. God says that's a godless man. Somebody who baptizes people without trying the best they can to confront them with exactly what that means. And then as soon as they don't live up to their baptism, talks to them about, it doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not. Baptism hasn't saved you. You need to be born again, and you're not showing it. Has given them a license for immorality. And number two, and deny Jesus Christ, our Savior. Is that what it says? Our sovereign and Lord. I don't know how often I hear this phrase. It's never found in the Bible. If it was done by the Catholics, we would criticize it and say, oh, that's not the gospel. It's not found in the Bible. People will say you need to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Find it in the Bible. It isn't there. You are never told to find Jesus as your personal Savior. You are told to receive Him, but if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You say, what's the difference? Here's the difference. Let's say that I'm out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. I went on one of those 3-hour tours. And the weather started getting rough, and the tiny boat was tossed. And with the incompetence of the stupid crew, the ship begins to be lost. And we're taking on water, and we're going down, and they're on that radio, SOS, SOS, Coast Guard, SOS, SOS, SOS. And the Coast Guard shows up, and they have that helicopter, and it lowers the basket down, and they go, get in the basket, we will be your Savior. We'll save you. And I climb in the basket, and they go, and they swing me into that helicopter, and off I go to shore, and I sit down at shore, and I go, oh, thank you, man. We were lost. Oh, we are going to drown, man. That ship was going down. They go, just doing our job, and I walk my way, and they walk their way. And that's the last time I probably ever see them. You see, that's a Savior. And there are so many people who have received Jesus as exactly that Savior. Oh yeah, I'll grab that basket. Pull me up, baby. And as soon as they're safe to land, they shake Jesus' hand, go, oh, thanks a lot. And they walk their way, and Jesus walks his way, and the two never speak again. Unless they happen to go down at sea again and have some problem in their life, cancer, or marriage failure, problems with a kid, and then Jesus is on speed dial, get that basket back here, I need you again. But Jesus doesn't say, receive my salvation. He says, believe in me as Lord. That means that helicopter sits there and lowers down the basket and says, you can get in that basket, but from now on, we're Lord of your life. You don't ask where the helicopter's going. You don't ask when it's going to put down. You don't ask what you do afterwards other than to simply do it. But there are teachers that deny Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, the one to be obeyed. God says, what are they? Well, they're a little misguided. No, they are godless men. What are they? Godless men. And here's the problem is they have infested so much of the church in America, and our responsibility of ambassadors, as ambassadors, is to go to those who have been deceived by these godless men into a godless gospel and do what we can do. You say, well, I can't drag them. No, we can't drag them. But Peter says, what? But set apart Jesus Christ as Lord and be ready always to give an answer. And if you can't answer this most fundamental heresy that is dominating the church in America today, then you cannot fulfill 1 Peter 3:15. Because that is the answer that everyone needs to hear. So let me ask you, have you believed the real gospel? If so, then Jesus Christ is your Lord, and we now have our marching orders on what we need to do. Let's bow together. Lord, this is a tough message to preach because it is hard to stand here and say that people who think that they're doing the right thing, who are deceived themselves, are not just misguided but are godless men. But your word declares it. The apostles of old wept and spoke of it all the time. When we read Ephesians chapter, or the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, Paul says he warned them night and day about the wolves that would come in, the godless men. And we see here the definition of what godless men teach, and it is the very gospel that is proclaimed in abundance across the so-called evangelical church by men who stand up in a pulpit just like this one and hold a Bible in front of them and go on and on about what it is, how the Bible's the Word of God, and then preach a gospel that says you can be saved and live like the devil because Jesus just wants to be your Savior. Get in the basket. He'll take you to shore. Then you can do whatever you want. And they deny Him as sovereign and Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would awaken the church to the depth of deception that has infiltrated among us, secretly slipped in. It happened slowly, but now we're at the tipping point where it has become the predominant gospel. And just like the church of Laodicea, we are threatened with Jesus being on the outside knocking, saying, "Let me in." Oh God, deliver us. Give us boldness to proclaim your true gospel, even though people don't want to hear it, even though they've been lulled to sleep by the godless men, the false teachers who gave them false assurance and false hope. Oh God, deliver us in Jesus' name. Amen.